Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. I love the great music that we get to sing, and Christmas time is no different. The one line of that song that the girls just sang was in the second verse, and Lexi sang it, forever present, forever present. And that's just something that you can't buy, and that's something that you don't get anywhere else but with Emmanuel, God with us, forever present. He's always there, and I'm thankful for that, and that He is our God with us. We're starting a new series this morning entitled Above Every Name, Above Every Name, and we sang it along with Holy Forever this morning, that His name is above all else. And when we get to Isaiah chapter number 9, we see, we're going to look at some of the different names ascribed to Jesus throughout either the prophecy leading up to His arrival, or when He came, as the angel was pronouncing who He was, who He would become. And so this morning, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter number 9 and look at His name being wonderful. His name is wonderful. When you think about the name Jesus, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? You know, for some people, His name is offensive. For some people, it's just different. For some people, it's just any other name. It's like everybody else's name. It's just a name. And you say, well, what's in a name? A whole lot when it's Jesus' name that we're talking about. But when we think about those who have placed their faith in Him, the name Jesus has a little bit more emphasis than other names. And we're going to look over the next 5 weeks of what makes His name so distinct. What is it about His name that makes His name different? Why are His titles that are ascribed to Him and that we talk about during the Christmas season, why are they so significant, not just to us, but to the rest of the world? Isaiah is one of the most notable Old Testament prophets. He's writing this book about 700 years before the arrival of Jesus. He's writing in a time period where the people were not on track with the Lord. They were not living for Him culturally. They had walked away from Him. That did not see the regard or the emphasis of the Word of God, the commands of God in their lives. So it's very similar to what we see in our culture today. So how does Isaiah's message and how does this message apply to us as it did to the people here that Isaiah is writing to? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name," here it is, "shall be called Wonderful." His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What makes His name wonderful? Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And thank You that we do have a God who is ever present, forever present with us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, we've sung about Your arrival. We've sung about Your prophecies this morning. Lord, we've sung about who You are and what You're doing right now, who You will be for all time. You're holy forever. And Lord, it's because of that that we say, Emmanuel, God with us, and we're excited about that. Lord, we can say His name is wonderful, Lord, because not just it's written in the Bible for us, but because we've experienced the power and impact of Your name. Lord, help us to see You today afresh and anew, and help us to see why Your name is wonderful and why You are different and Your name is above every name. Lord, please speak to my heart, cleanse me of any unconfessed sin in my life. Speak to me and speak through me today. Lord, I ask that You please use this message today to remind us all why You are wonderful. And if there's someone here today that has not experienced You and not entered into a relationship with You, please help today to be their day of salvation. Help someone to take their next step this morning because of who You are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. What are three things? Why is His name significant? Why is His name wonderful? Number one, what was Isaiah trying to say? He was trying to give hope when they weren't looking. He gave hope when they weren't looking. The book of Isaiah is full of not just judgments, but also messages of hope sprinkled throughout. The people had walked away from the Lord under King Ahaz. And that's not Ahab's brother, okay? Ahaz. Ahaz was the great-grandson to the 10th power of King David. So he has a heritage, a family background of living for the Lord, but that wasn't Ahaz's testimony. It tells us in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2 and 3, it says, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So in short, he followed all of the testimonies and all of the heritage of his previous father, his grandfather before him, and walked in idolatry, even sacrificing his own son to an idol. The most notable relative that we have to King Ahaz was his next line, his next son after he sacrifices his oldest. His next son was a guy named Hezekiah. And we kind of joke of, you know, if you don't know where it is, turn to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah didn't write a book of the Bible. But Hezekiah was the king after. And the Bible tells us that Hezekiah did walk with the Lord. He turned from everything that he had seen his father do and actually did follow the Lord. Ahaz formed an alliance with Assyria, which was the biggest, baddest nation around, gave gold that was set aside in the temple for worship. And all of this time, the prophet Isaiah is writing, trying to share with the people, hey, turn back to the Lord, come back to him, because something is getting ready to happen and we need to be ready for it. And that's what this message of hope was all about. But how is it going to happen? When would it arrive? How would it take place? He tells us his identity in verse number 6. His identity. It says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." In epic fashion, Isaiah portrays this picture of the answer, their hope, the hope for their nation as a child. Now, you would think, as Assyria is kind of the biggest, baddest bully in town, that he would say, hey, man, we're going to have a mighty warrior. And we're going to have this big, bad dude that's going to come in and going to conquer Assyria, save us from all of our trouble, save us from the mess that we're in. But instead, he presents a child. He says, hey, a baby is going to be born. And they thought, big deal. Big deal. You know, kids are born every single day. That's not a big thing. But it says in verse number 6, and Isaiah clearly lays it out, for unto us a child is born. This child is coming for us. He's coming as a child. He's not going to stay a child. He's coming for them, to help them, to provide hope for them. They didn't see it that way. And you might not think about that when you drive by somebody's front yard and you see that nativity scene with that little manger, but that baby was coming for us. That baby was born for us. Unto us a child is given. Unto us a child is born. You know, Athanasius said, he became what we are that he might make us what he is. He came, it became what we are, that he might make us what he is. See, God chose a child to be born in the most unpredictable, unsuspecting way, unexpected arrival in an unsuspecting place in a manger so that he could reach everyone. You would think the king of all the world would be born in a palace in Jerusalem, highlighted by all the angels, pointing to a holy and sacred place. But if he would have done that, we would have wondered if we could ever earn his attention, if we could ever earn his affection, if there was anything that we could do for him to notice us, if he was coming as he deserved, there would be no way for us to attain his favor. But instead, he was born in a place that none of us would want our children to be born. He was born in a place that we would not want to be able to tell people, hey, you want to hear about my birth story? None of us want to share that. But that's how Jesus came, so that he could be available to anyone by subjecting himself to something that no one else would do. And that's what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7. It says, he made himself of no reputation. He took no regard in his own. He didn't look at his arrival as some notable feat that should be cataloged by all the annals of history. He said, I'm just going to come as a servant. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him this form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. His identity was he came as a child, but then we see his intent in verse number 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We all like gifts. But you know, think about, he wasn't just born to be present, to be someone there, to just pop up and pop out. That's not what he came for. He was born with a purpose. His birth was a gift. We might not look at it that way. We might not look at childbirth as a gift unless maybe your child was born around Christmas or on Christmas Day. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, we think about Christmas, all of us like getting gifts, but look at how it's phrased. Unto us a child is born. Unto us. The New Testament, when you go to Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 11, says the angels announce his birth to the shepherds and says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. It is for us that Jesus came. Not just for you. Not just for them. Not just for me. But for us. All of us together. And God wanted people to know that he was giving a gift to us. Over and over. Paul Tripp said it like this. So here is another way to think of the Christmas story. Our God of wisdom sent his son, who is wisdom, to shed his grace on fools so that by his grace they would be rescued from themselves and become wise. A fool has no ability whatsoever to rescue himself from his own foolishness. A fool is always a person in need of external rescue. And the Christmas story is about God being willing to provide that rescue. You know, this morning, have you received the gift? I'm not talking about have you gone underneath the Christmas tree and you've picked it up and you've shaken it and you tried to examine it. I'm talking about have you willingly received the gift? That's the only way we get salvation, by the way. We have to receive what he's offering to us. We have to receive, accept the gift, accept what he's offered. That's how salvation is received. It's not something that we pay for. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It's something we receive. And he has given us the opportunity to receive the gift, but not only to receive the gift, but also to share the gift. See, Jesus is not just something that we take and absorb like a sponge and sit on the counter full of water and never get wrung out. Jesus is the gift that deserves to be shared with other people. So not only have you received the gift, what are you doing this Christmas season to share the gift? What are you doing as you spend time with family and friends and you rub shoulders? And this is the time of the year, unless you're in a parking lot fighting for a parking space, this is the time of year when most people are a little bit nicer, okay? Just a little bit nicer, unless you're on Black Friday, you know, but a little bit nicer. But what are you doing to share the gift? See, he was hope that they weren't looking for. But not only did Isaiah talk about the hope, he said, number two, he gave peace that they could not comprehend. Look at verse 6 again. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, their culture was one prolific back and forth battle from one nation to the next. From one monarchy to the next. Every time a king would die, another leader would come in, change a whole bunch of stuff, and it would change everything. They could not live in a state of traction, peace. Every monarchy was different. But only his kingdom would be perfect. Only his kingdom would be known for peace. And not only that, this kingdom would never end. It would be perfect. It would be peaceful. But how is it possible to have that kind of peace? We have to look at the source of peace. Look at verse number 6. It says it comes from the mighty God, the everlasting Father. That's the source of peace. You don't get peace by default. peace has to be given. You think about peace has to be handed to us. And that's why it's so important that we have to know that there's been a time in our life when we have received the gift to be able to get that peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Where else in this world are you going to find peace that lasts forever? Nowhere. It's not going to be found anywhere else. We're not going to find peace that can be explained. It only comes from the source. The source. And see, peace comes from placing our faith in Him to save us. We know that. But not only that, peace comes in the middle of our storms. When we know that we have a Savior, we know we've received that gift, peace is available to us in the middle of our storms, in the middle of our difficulty. It might be uncertainty in our life. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know how our decisions are going to play out and what the ripple effect is going to be. But we can all have peace. But the question is whether or not you're coming to the right source. Because there's only one source for everlasting peace. And if God is the one who can do things that no one else can do, can't He give something that no one else can? He can give us everlasting, eternal peace. You know, it's easy when we get in the circumstances that we don't like, we don't agree with, we don't understand. It's easy for us to say, "Lord, help me get out of this. Lord, take me, remove me from this struggle, what I'm going through." But that's not His intent. Think about what Mark Batterson said. "The circumstances we ask God to change are often the circumstances God is using to change us." Do we trust the source of our peace? Not only the source, we see the stability. It says in verse number 7, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end." Now think about that. We see people, different nations, sign peace treaties all the time. You know what it means? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Treaties can be broken. Agreements can be changed. But this kingdom is going to be set up in such a way where there will never be an end to this kind of peace. Never. And it's the exact same thing with the peace in our hearts. It doesn't end. See, we're used to medicated help in our culture. Every 4 hours, take another pill. Every 6 hours, do something else. We're used to medicated peace in our world. But this is not medicated peace. This is miraculous peace. This is totally different than anything else the world can offer. That's why Jesus said, this isn't like what the world can give you. This is everlasting peace. This is different from anything else you can get from anywhere else. But miraculous help only takes place and comes from a God who is eternal, who has eternal answers. See, there's no battles for ultimate supremacy that are going to be fought between now and when we spend eternally with Him. He's already won the battle. He's already proved everything. He's going to show us some things in the book of Revelation that people will blow their minds, but He doesn't have to prove anything. He's already done it. Yeah. He's already shown us who He is. And this is talking about that eternal kingdom. They were used to kings coming and going back and forth, changing all the time, handing down from generation to generation. But this king is not handing anything over to anybody else. That's why this kingdom will never end and the peace will never end. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse number 18, as He's getting ready to ascend back up to heaven, He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power in 2024 still means all power. Everything belongs to Him. He is the source of our peace. He is what we need. And He's the one who saves us, sustains us, keeps us going. And He sends us with this message of hope that people need to hear. Remember, David faced every battle with one source of confidence. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. Remember he said, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." David placed his confidence in the Lord. Can we place our confidence in Him? As this Christmas season begins to unfold, are we placing our confidence in the right source? He offered hope they weren't looking for, offered peace that they couldn't comprehend, and then thirdly this morning, he gave love that sadly they would ignore. He gave love that they would ignore. You might say, well, you know, Pastor, this is nice, but how does it make him wonderful? What is it that makes him stand apart? These verses were all about his coming. It hadn't happened. We're waiting on his coming that hasn't happened. But what about the now and now? How do we know that he is wonderful? Two things. Number one, we see the foundation. Look at verse number 7 again. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. But then look at the last part. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, if you're married, I want you to think back to your wedding day. Remember waking up in the morning, your wedding day, and all the butterflies, maybe nausea, maybe just thinking, oh my goodness, it's finally here. You know, it's either yay or woe is me. You know, one or the other, all right? But remember all that excitement that was building up inside you as you couldn't wait. Man, you could not wait to walk down the aisle, start that journey the rest of your life with someone, commit yourself to your spouse for the rest of your life. There was zeal, and that zeal led you to make a commitment. Verse number 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do you realize that when God sent Jesus, he was excited about it? You know why? Because it started the commitment. It was the day that it finally happened. Remember in Genesis chapter 3 when he made the promise that, hey, Adam and Eve, you sinned, but I'm going to send someone that will crush the head of the serpent. You remember that? When Jesus came, that was the moment of commitment. Hey, he's finally here, and I am excited that he's finally arrived. It was the moment of commitment. When mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden, that relationship was severed because of sin. And he longs for that to be restored. And when Jesus came, it was the visible sign that God said, I'm serious about this commitment that I've made to you. And now that he's here, you can receive him for yourself because you've seen my passion about what I've said. Vance Havner said it like this. God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. See, the Lord was longing for that moment when he could restore what was broken. And hey, church, what was broken was us. We were broken, and we needed a Savior. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. And aren't we in the middle of suffering in the world in which we live? Stuff happens we don't understand. Stuff happens we don't like. Stuff happens we don't know how it's going to shake out. After we've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what he's doing right now in our lives. Because God's desire for you and I is to run to him just as fast as he's running to us. That's his desire. He wants us to pursue him. He wants us to be in love with him. He wants us to chase after him because he's already proven his love for us. For Romans chapter 5 says, but God commendeth his love. He's proved his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's his commitment. That's why it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the excitement and the passion of the Lord of hosts is what's going to perform this. That's the foundation. That's what we're building on. That's what we have that we're standing on this morning, a sure foundation. You know, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're standing on him. But then lastly this morning, we see the future. the future. You would think that as Isaiah is sharing this, that people would be ecstatic. Man, we have seen monarchy after monarchy, person who has let us down over and over and over. You would think that they would be enraptured of what he's saying. But look at verse number 16. For the leaders of this people caused them to err. The people had a responsibility to do right, but Isaiah is saying, hey, it's your leaders. Your leaders have caused you to err. Your leaders have led you astray, and they that are led of them are destroyed. We are where we are because we've bought into lies. Look at verse 17. Therefore, because of that, the Lord shall have no joy in their young men. Hey, our future doesn't look very bright. Neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite, an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. Everybody has spoken up to this point. It's all lies. Every leader who has poured into your life and tried to lead you the right way apart from God is leading us the wrong direction. For all this, his anger is not turned away. I mean, if the verse stopped right there, that'd be pretty depressing. We're going in the wrong direction. Our leaders are taking us a wrong way. And for all this, the Lord is still angry. He's angry with our sin. He's angry with the direction that we're headed. But. Amen. That's my favorite word in the Bible. Yeah. You know, but changes the entire picture. But God commendeth his love toward us and while we were yet sinners. You know, but in verse number 17, his hand is stretched out still. Amen. His hand is stretched out still. Now, I've heard people say, you know, this is that backhand, like God's waiting to squash us, slap us down. But that's not our God. His hand is stretched out, ready to receive us. Hey, in all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You know, whether or not you realize that God loves you this morning, his hand is stretched out still. Amen. Whether or not you realize that he can forgive you no matter what you've done and where you've been, his hand is stretched out still. No matter what your future looks like and the calm that you're desperately seeking and you don't have peace in your life, his hand is stretched out still. We can blame others all we want, like these people, the leaders had led them away, but ultimately they had to choose whether or not they would receive him. John chapter 1 and verse number 11 tells us when Jesus came, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They didn't accept him. So now the choice is ours. Will we receive the hope that you may not be looking for today? Will you receive the peace that we can't understand and comprehend? You ever talk to somebody and in the middle of their tragedy and say, man, I sure am praying for you, and they look at you with hope and a smile on their face, say, you know what? God's got this. God's got this. I don't know how, and I don't know why. I don't know where or when or what, but God's got this. And his hand is stretched out still. When we come to him and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust. When we come to him and say, you know what, Lord, I don't deserve this, but I need the peace that you offer. He's the source. He's the only place we can get that kind of peace. And that's what makes him wonderful. His name is wonderful. And he is offering us today things that no one else in the world can offer us. Hope, peace, and love. And you can't give someone something that you don't have yourself. So this morning, do you need hope, whether or not you're looking for it? Do you need peace in the middle of tragedy or storm? Do you need love that no one else has given to you? All of those things are found in the one whose name is Jesus. Let's pray together. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, let me just ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you received the gift? that he offers. This morning, right where you're sitting, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and made a decision to follow him with your life, man, that is the best thing that you could do today. That's the best decision you could make in your life. Have you received the gift that he offers? Maybe you're here this morning and you have Jesus as your personal Savior, but you just don't have a lot of hope in your life. You don't have peace. You don't have love in your heart. All of those things are found in Jesus. And those are things that cannot fade, cannot be taken away, because the source is an eternal source. And this morning, right where in your seat, would you talk to the Lord and ask him to help you with your spiritual need, whatever that may be? If it's for salvation, we have personal workers that are standing in the back, would love to pray with you. If you need somebody to pray with you, but if you want to just talk to the Lord right where you are, talk to him. Tell him what you need. And maybe your need is something else, something we haven't even talked about today. But the Holy Spirit has pressed on your heart and shown you what you need today. Would you talk to him this morning? Maybe it's to take a next step, or maybe to get baptized and follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or maybe to join the church or start discipleship and learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus or serve. But whatever that is, would you commit this morning to do what he's leading you to do? We're going to sing this song in just a minute. I worship you, Almighty God. And while we're singing, you can either talk to the Lord, or maybe if you want to come and pray at the altar or talk to someone in the back, you can. But do what God wants you to do this morning. If we can help you, we'd be honored to do that. Father, please bless our time of invitation and use it to draw us close to you. Thank you for who you are. You are our source of hope, peace, and love. It can't be found anywhere else. It can only be found in you, in a relationship with Jesus. Thank you for sending us your Son. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing that song, I Worship You, Almighty God. John's going to lead us in it. Let's talk to the Lord about what we need today.